If I were to ask you this morning what topic has been discussed the past few days, what event is taking place tomorrow that everybody's been talking about, it would probably be easy to answer that particular question. What have the young people been talking about at school the past few days? What have your coworkers been talking about? What is in the news? What is on the radio? What is in the newspaper? We're well aware that tomorrow there is to be a solar eclipse. And from time to time, when people are talking about things and it's a buzz and it's a hubbub and it's a very common thing that people are talking about, I like to bring a message from God's Word that deals with that very thing. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In those discussions that you've heard the past few days, or maybe even the past few weeks, leading up to tomorrow's great eclipse in this area of the country at least, what kinds of things have you heard? Yesterday I was listening to the radio and they are going to have tomorrow, they're going to have eclipse programming. They're going to program all songs that deal with the sun or the moon or something out in space or something along those lines. And they're going to have that kind of programming tomorrow. But what kinds of things have you heard with regard to tomorrow's event? Have you heard anything about God in any of that? No. You'll hear about the time in which it is coming, 125 in Clarksville and 126 in Springfield and 127 in Nashville and so forth. You've heard about the time. The meteorologist, the weatherman, the weatherwoman, they've been talking about whether or not we're going to have clear skies or not. Can we fully see that, or is it going to be blocked by the clouds? You've probably heard that. You may have heard when the next one's going to come around. They talk about that. But have you heard anything about God? Probably not. And that's by design. Now, many years ago in this nation, we may have heard something about God and how that His hand is in tomorrow's event, but not today. It's pretty rare that you would hear something. I'm talking about the public media, something out in the public. You're not going to hear about God, and that's by design. We live in a nation that is systematically removing God from any discussion of these types of things. So this morning, we're going to talk about this matter and this great event tomorrow. And there's going to be God all over it. Because that's the way it should be. And while we may not be able to, outside of this building, hear about God's hand in this, we're going to hear it here. It's up to us, as God's people, it's up to us as parents, to talk with our children about the existence of God. We're losing that in our nation and in our country. So this morning, I want to talk about this solar eclipse tomorrow, and I want us to look at the scripture reading that Christopher had just a moment ago. Look at Psalm 45 again with me, please. Verses 5 through 7. Tomorrow is not just simply some meteorological, physical, natural event. It is something that is formed and created and sustained by God. I am Jehovah, and there is none else besides me. There is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. So this morning we want to be reminded of God in this event that is going to take place tomorrow. Now I'm going to make a disclaimer. And that is, I'm going to talk about tomorrow looking at the sun. But I'm going to make my disclaimer right now. Please do not look at the sun without proper glasses. You know, it's on tape. We tape all of our lessons, and so it's on tape. I told you that up front. Please do not look at the sun tomorrow unless you have the right kind of glasses to do that. And if you don't, please don't look at the sun. But if you choose to look at the sun tomorrow, I want you to think about some things with regard to God. Things that we're not hearing and we should be hearing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. As we begin our lesson this morning, I want us to think about how that God has left a witness or a testimony to Himself. And it is in different places in His creation, and tomorrow's event is a witness to God. God does not create a world and then not give His world evidence or testimony of who He is. That would be a cruel God to create a world and then hide in such a way that there is no evidence for Him, that there is no testimony for Him. And then turn around and expect His creation to believe in Him without Him showing Himself in some way. That would be cruel. God does not do that. God made this world and then gives us the testimony and the evidence to see Him. When Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Lystra and there are people there that want to come and worship them, they turn them away and say, "No, don't worship us, worship the one true God." And in responding, they say this. Look at Acts 14 and verse 15. "Sirs, why do you these things? Why are you trying to come worship us? We also are men of like passions with you and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things, this idolatry that you're into, unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways, and yet He left not Himself without witness." That's Luke's way of saying He did give us a witness. Some versions say testimony. God did not leave Himself without witness. He gave us evidence. He gave us testimony. Well, where is that? Where is that found? Well, in that He did good, and we're going to come back to that later, and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarcely restrained they the multitudes from doing sacrifice unto them. God gives us a witness. Tomorrow is a part of many things that God gives us to witness the design in the creation. What is a witness protection program? A witness protection program is when somebody is going to go testify. They're going to tell the truth about something, but somebody wants to kill them before they can get on the stand and tell the truth. And so we have what's called a witness protection program. We want them to testify and not be hurt in doing that. What is happening today in our world? We're trying to get rid of all of the witnesses and the testimony to God. That's what we're trying to do. And we're systematically trying to do that. Now listen, you can go into a courthouse and take down the Ten Commandments as people have tried to do. You can go into a school building and take down the Ten Commandments. You can do that. And other types of public places. But listen, you cannot reach up and just get rid of the sun. You can't do that. There are things in this world that are a witness in the natural creation, and they're just going to be there until eternity comes. And you're not going to be able to do anything about it. The ACLU can't do anything about it. The atheists can't do anything about it. And that's the beauty of a witness in the natural realm. You can try to go get rid of preachers and churches and the Bible and different types of things, but this will always be there. It's going to stare us in the face. And that's a beauty and design that God has given as a witness in the natural realm. You know, there's some things you can swipe on your phone and get ready to swipe it. You can't do that with the sun or the moon. You can't just swipe it. Well, it's gone. It's there. And it stares us in the face. And tomorrow there's going to be that great thing. And there's going to be thousands and millions of people looking up there, hopefully with the proper eye protection. And there are going to be many of them who just see that as some natural, interesting event. But we know that there's more to it than that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. God gives us testimony of Himself. And there are things that we cannot see about God. That is true. And God knows that. God knows that there are invisible things about Him. He knows that. And He knows that we need something to see Him, to see evidence of Him. He knows that, and so He gives us that. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 24, the invisible things of Him. There are things about God that we cannot see. We all recognize that. God is Spirit, and there are things about Him that we do not see. So He doesn't give us anything at all? No. What does He give us? For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived or understood through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity or godhood or godhead, deity. There are things about God that are invisible, but He gives us things where we can clearly see Him. That word there is an interesting word. It literally means to look down from on high. It's like someone who goes up on a mountain and looks down into the valley and can see all of that very clearly. And so it's translated clearly seen. But it's looking at something from an upper vantage point. You get a clear view of what is going on. And so there are things in the universe, and not just out in space, but even next to us here on the earth, that clearly show that there is a designer behind all of this design. Verse 20, that they may be without excuse. We can know that there is a God when we see this. So God gives us that. And notice the word clearly seen. These things tomorrow and every day of our life are not just mere accidents and coincidences. They are the design behind the designer. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. The Hebrew writer says that every house is built by someone, but He that built all things is God. When you drive by a house, you don't assume that it just evolved into a house. You know that somebody built that. Every house is built by somebody. And so we have this grand universe that we're just in a very small part of. That clearly shows that there is a builder. And so we have that faith, that witness, that evidence in the natural world around us is what gives us the faith. Our faith is not blind in this matter. We're not just shooting in the dark and guessing and all that type of thing. We have, just like a house was built by someone, we have a grand universe that is clearly built by someone, and that is the God of Scripture. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of the things which appear. What we have was not made out of other physical things. What we have was not made out of what appears around us, where things evolved into things or matter evolved into matter. What we have is the Word of God made these things. God spoke it into existence. It came about when God spoke it into existence. It does not come, look at the latter part of verse 3, it does not come about by other things. It comes about by the Word of God. Some have described this as ex nihilo, the Latin out of nothing. There's nothing, and then God speaks that into existence. So, when we look up at the sun tomorrow, if we choose to do that, what is it that I want us to think about with regard to God? Well, number one, God is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I would encourage us as parents to talk about these kinds of things. We've got to get back to instilling, or we will have a generation who knows not God. We've got to get back to instilling that when we look up at the heavens and we see these things, it is evidence for God. It is not just purely some naturalistic, mechanical thing that happens every few years. That's the way it's being presented in our society. It is God doing this. God is. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and I want to actually read the whole text. And I'm doing this on purpose, not to just simply fill some time, but I'm afraid that we're forgetting the first chapter of the Bible. I'm afraid we're forgetting that. We're losing sight of how it all began. We're getting away from that in school, certainly, and we're getting away from that in other areas of our life. We need to be reminded of how all of this began. Why is there a sun there? Why is there going to be a moon tomorrow crossing in front of that sun? Why is that? How did that happen? Read with me Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's read the chapter together. And when we come down to verse 14, we see the sun and the moon were placed there by God speaking that into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was waste and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Some versions say sky there. And God called the firmament, or the sky, heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herbs yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit wherein is the seed thereof after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning a fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm and swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moveth, wherewith the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning a fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yieldeth seed, to you shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heaven, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning a sixth day. When you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, and you read there about the greater light and the lesser light, you're reading about the sun and the moon. And when you see those things tomorrow, and when that's being talked about, that is God placing that in His creation on the fourth day. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. Many years after Genesis, the psalmist writes about this very matter. And we need to be reminded of these things, that they come from God. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 1, David writes, "O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory upon the heavens?" That's what you're looking at tomorrow. You're looking at the glory of God. In fact, in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." What you're looking at tomorrow is not just something by natural evolution. It wasn't just by chance or the product of a big bang. It is God placing those things there so that we can see that and see His handiwork and thereby glorify Him. Look at verse 3 of Psalm chapter 8. When I consider thy heavens, and that's what a lot of people are going to be doing tomorrow. There's going to be a lot of people looking up there, considering that, looking at that. What should we get from that? We should get the same thing that David got from that. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. Thou makest to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Jehovah our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Turn with me to Psalm 33 and verse 6. When you see these things tomorrow, the first thing I want you to be reminded of is that God is. And this is an evidence and a testimony to His creation. There are things about Him that we cannot see, but there are things that are clearly seen that show that He is and He has power and divinity. Look at Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of Jehovah, this is Genesis 1:14. By the word of Jehovah were the heavens made and all the host of them. Verse 14, the host. Earlier in Genesis 1, the heavens. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Jehovah. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. I believe tomorrow there are going to be a lot of people that are standing in awe, but they're not going to be standing in awe of God. You stand in awe of God. Because He's the one that placed that sun and that moon and our earth where it is. Because God is, then, we must give account to Him one day. This lesson is not just about science. It's not just about an eclipse. There's some practical spiritual lessons that I want to gain from this, each of these points. Number one, God is, and that eclipse tomorrow is demonstrating that. And because God is, we must give account to Him one day. Paul says we must all give account to God, Romans 14:12. Listen, if there is no God, I would encourage you to go out and live any way you want. You can talk any way you want, dress any way you want, act any way you want. It doesn't matter. There is no God, and once you die, that's it. You might as well live it up. But listen to me. If there is a God, and there is, and that's what we're talking about, the evidence for Him, then we must give an account to Him, and so we must live right. We are naked and laid open before Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. God's Word pierces us and it gets in us and it shows us who we need to be. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, we must give an account, some of the newer versions say, to Him. We must give an account to Him who judges the living and the dead. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 5. When you see these things tomorrow, remember that God is, and we must give an account to Him. There is no creature that is not manifest or can be seen in His sight. We cannot hide from God. But all things, and that includes you and me, are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The older versions say, with whom we have to do. The newer versions say, with whom we must give an account. Think about that tomorrow. While we're on this note, and since we just read Genesis 1, I want to remind us, especially of our younger people who hear other things. I want us to be reminded of some things here. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 1. The truth of creation versus the lie of naturalistic evolution where there is no God. I want us to see the difference between the truth and the lie. And young people, especially here, remember that. If you're exposed to any of this in your schooling or in your higher education, you're going to have to pick between the truth or the lie. Number one, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God." What you hear today is, "In the beginning, matter." Some form of matter that exploded called the Big Bang. Is it more reasonable to believe that a person existed always or that matter existed always? Is it more reasonable to believe that a mind has always been or that matter has always been? The truth is, in the beginning, God created. The lie is, in the beginning, a Big Bang of matter created. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And this happens several times throughout the chapter. "And God said," "and God said." Sometimes it says, "God made," "God put into the firmament." All these different verbs. God is saying something. God is making something. God is creating something. The lie is that just over a long period of time, one natural thing gave rise to another natural thing, and that gave rise to another natural thing. The text says that there are 6 days here of creation and God resting on the seventh day. Look at verse 5, "There was evening and there was morning one day." Look at verse 8, "There was evening and there was morning a second day. There was evening and morning a third day," and so forth. The lie is it just took billions of years. A day here in this text is a literal 24-hour day. The word day can be used a number of different ways in the Word of God. But in this context, there are at least two things that let us know that it is a regular 24-hour day like we experience today. Notice, first of all, in verse 5, evening and morning. We're talking about two different parts of the same day. And then in the second place, when the Hebrew word yom, or day, is used with numbers, one day, a second day, a third day, it is a 24-hour day that we're looking at. What you're going to hear is, no, this took millions of years that turned into billions of years, and right now they're down to 13.5 or so billion years for the universe. Now, we're talking about things that were done each day on a 24-hour day. You have a choice of believing the truth or the lie. Look at this, that when God begins to make living creatures, and even those things involving plants and trees, verse 11, verse 12, and then the living creatures, verses 20 and following, we have this phrase, "after its kind." That God makes something, and then they produce after their kind. They don't go and then produce something else that's completely different. So the grass and the plants and the trees don't end up turning into animals, and then those animals end up turning into man. It all stays within its kind, and yet what you're going to hear is macroevolution. Macro means large, across large groups of things. And so change is happening, and so you've got the sea creatures, and then some of them come out on land, and they evolve into land creatures, and then some of those things eventually evolve into man. The classic amoeba to man. Amoeba somewhere in a pool of water somewhere, and then eventually you get to man. No, it's God creating each of these different kinds of things, and they stay within those species or those kinds. There's all kinds of microevolution. Evolution just simply means change. There's change within a kind. That's why we have all kinds of dogs, and we have all kinds of cats, and we have all kinds of birds and cows and everything else. And even among us as humans, there's all different kinds of sizes and shapes and colors. There's all kinds of change within a kind, but there is never a crossing over of change into a completely different kind. Look, when we come down to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27... man is a direct creation from God. It's explained more in chapter 2, where God took the dust of the earth and made Adam, and then from the rib of Adam He made the woman. And man is made in God's image and in God's likeness. But the lie is, no, you're just basically made in the image of your previous ancestors, the monkey. And then last of all, man has dominion over the fish of the sea and over the land animals. Whereas today, because people believe that we're just an evolved animal, we're basically on the same level as animals. And that's why you hear all of these discussions about if there's a bald eagle down in Winter Haven, Florida, up on a telephone pole, you cannot move that thing. You cannot move it for months and months and months. You have to deter traffic. You have to change roads. You're not going to move that bald eagle in Winter Haven, Florida, because that's our ancestor, you know. And the same thing with a spotted owl, and the same thing with a whale and other kinds of things. We're all related. No, the Scripture says that we have dominion over animals. We don't abuse animals, of course, but we're not just evolved animals where we're just all on the same plane. And protecting an owl is exactly like protecting the unborn, because we're just all related. No. We're not the same. We're completely different. And number two, we have dominion over them. These are just some basic things out of the chapter. There are many others we could look at, of course. But I wanted us to be reminded of this great thing. Now, when we see that eclipse, a second thing that I would like for us to consider is that God is good. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 39. There's a lot of people. All they're going to see is the moon crossing in front of the sun. That's all they're going to see. We won't go any more than that. But we need to see, number one, that God is. We need to see, number two, that God is good. Turn with me to Genesis 1:31. God is good. And what you're looking at is a portion of a large creation that was created for our good. Do you remember when we read Genesis 1 and verse 31, and God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good? Do you remember earlier in the chapter there were different places where it said God saw it and it was good? For example, verse 12. For example, verse 18. God saw that it was good, and then at the end, it is very good. Does the sun do us any good? Yeah. Does the moon do us any good? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 14. What you're looking at is God's goodness. The sun gives us light. The sun gives us heat in the wintertime. The sun causes the plants to grow. We have crops. We can eat our corn and our soybeans and other things because those were growing with the light of the sun through photosynthesis. It's for our good. It's so we can have something to eat. And what about the moon? Does it do any good? Sure. Sure it does. Gives us light at night. Another thing that I can think of is that a number of the animal kingdom work with the moon's sunlight, breeding and different types of things. They eat at night, some species. And so the moon is providing that, and then we have those animals to eat and so forth. But do you know that the moon gives us our tides? The moon gives us our tides, the gravitational pull of the moon. We want that. We want our water, we want our ocean waters to be stirred up so they're not stagnant, just a stagnant pool of yuck. And our oceans roar, and we have tides, and that's the moon. So we can have that fresh water. Deuteronomy 33:14, talking about the blessings of God to Israel. Blessed of Jehovah, verse 13, be His land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious things of the fruits of the sun, and for the precious things of the growth of the moons, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the everlasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and the goodwill of Him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and so forth. When you're looking at the sun and the moon, you're looking at God's goodness. Turn with me to Psalm 136, verses 6 through 8. These are not just some random natural things up in the sky. They are placed there along with many, many things that God has made for our goodness and for our benefit and for our health. This is a great chapter where Each verse ends with the loving kindness of God. Look at Psalm 136 and verse 6. To Him, God, that spread forth the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, there's your sun and moon, for His loving kindness endureth forever. The sun to rule the day, for His loving kindness endureth forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness endureth forever. And so because God is good, His Word is good for us. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. There is not one thing that God gives us that is not good for us. And somebody says, well, look at all the bad that's in the world, the opposite of good. That's not coming from God. That's coming from man and the consequences of man. Nothing but good comes from God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, James 1:27. And when that sun and that moon are giving us these good things, everything that God is giving us is for our good. And we need to remember that about His Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, Moses reminds Israel about God's Word for them, and the same would be true for the law of Christ for us in the church today. Why is it given? Deuteronomy 6:24, "And Jehovah commandeth us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." I think sometimes today we view the Word of God as a bunch of restrictions to make our life bad. There's all this stuff that He tells us, we can't do this and we're not allowed to do that. Everything that God tells us is for our good. Sometimes young people wonder, well, why do I have to talk a certain way and dress a certain way and act a certain way? And there's all these Bible rules that what we can and cannot do. And the Bible, I think, sometimes is viewed as just a list of a bunch of things to give us a bad day. Read the verse again. It's for our good. God made us and He knows what is best for us. Everything spoken in the New Testament is for some good. We may not agree with that. We may not see that. We may not appreciate that. But that's still the truth. So the next time we open our Bible, brethren and friends, everything we're reading, that's for my good. I may not like it, or I may not understand it, or I may not appreciate it, but it's going to be for my good benefit. And so I should love God's Word and obey it to my best ability. It's for our good. When we see that tomorrow, we're seeing the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God. I want you to think about this. When you see these things tomorrow, I want you to remember that God is orderly. How did we know that the eclipse was going to be at 1:25 tomorrow in Clarksville? How did we know that? You ever stop and think about that? How do we know it's going to be in Springfield at 1:26? How do we know that it's going to be Nashville at 1:27? Was that an educated guess? Was that what that was? Or do we have some soothsayers and prophets in America that are really good at foretelling the future? They have a crystal ball or maybe a Ouija board or something. And they're like, you know what? In Clarksville, it's going to be at 1:25. Is that how we determined that? Nope. You know how we determined that? We knew exactly what time the moon was going to be in front of the sun based upon what? The order of the universe. And it doesn't change. That wasn't an educated guess. That wasn't somebody flipping a coin and just happened to get it right. We know exactly what's going to happen. And we know when the next one's going to be. Carlin was looking on the phone earlier about when the next one's going to be and what path it's going to take across America. We know exactly when that's going to be. I was told that in Nashville, the next one is going to be 2566, the year 2566. How do we know that? Because we know the exact rotation of the earth and the moon and all these kinds of things. Well, who put it there? Who made it that way? God. Turn with me to Psalm 74, verses 12 through 17. A big bang, that's chaos. Chaos does not produce order. From order comes order. From a mind, that produces order. A big bang does not produce the order that we see in our world today. Psalm 74. These things move like clockwork, and they will always be that. In fact, how do we get our clocks? How do we get our calendars? It's all based upon the orderly movement of the heavenly bodies. In Psalm 74, in verse 12, yet God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. Thou gavest him to be food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave fountain and flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, and the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter, and it moves like clockwork because it just does not change. Psalm 104, turn with me there. God is orderly. We have an orderly universe. I think it's a shame that people talk about these orderly things. We know exactly when this is going to happen. I think it is a shame that we won't mention the God who did it. We just won't do it. We know that it's orderly. The astrophysicists, they know that this is going to be an orderly situation, but they won't admit the order behind it. They refuse. Like Paul said in Romans 1, they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And yet they'll take credit for knowing exactly when it happens. Oh, we know exactly when that's going to happen. Why? Because God. They make it just sound like it's just some natural laws that are working. Psalm 104, verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest creep forth, and so forth. Verse 22. The sun ariseth, they get them away, and they lay them down in their dens. And we know, some people criticize the Bible for this. We know that the Bible writers are speaking from a human, earthly standpoint. We know that the sun is not moving. They're speaking from a human standpoint. It looks like it's going up and down. But turn with me to Jeremiah 31, verse 35. The sun and the moon have ordinances. They have laws that will not be broken, and they were put there by God, not by random some random chance explosion of a big bang. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus saith Jehovah, who giveth the sun for a light by day. And look at this. Underscore this in your Bible. The ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night. The word there means a statute, a law. Some newer versions say fixed principles, fixed patterns. Where is that coming from? God. And since God is orderly, listen, because we serve a God who is orderly, He wants us to be orderly in our lives as well. The parents of Samson said, what will be the ordering of the child? A child needs to grow up in the right way that God wants him to grow up. What will be the ordering of the child? In 2 Chronicles 27, when the king ordered his life according to God's word, he was blessed. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 40, that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. In chapter 14 and verse 40. Look with me at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5. We need to live Christian lives ordered by God's word because He wants all of His creation to be ordered. Stop and think about it, brethren. All of His world, He wants to walk by an order. He does give us free will. And we can choose not to be by that order, or we can choose to follow that order. But just like there is order in all of God's creation, we as His people must order our lives. And that's why it's important to follow His word every day. It's not just random rules. It's to keep our lives orderly in a way that is befitting of God. Paul was excited and encouraged to behold your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. It's disorder, it's confusion, it's living any way we want that brings sorrow and heartache to our life. When we see these things tomorrow, we need to remember that God is worshipped by His creation. I appreciate Phil leading the songs. We were talking about that before. I wanted to select some songs to sing, talking about God's creation, praising Him. Turn with me to Psalm 148. We worship God. We don't worship the creation of God. That's the problem that people have today. They look out in the world and they see physical things and they begin to worship those physical things. They don't worship the God behind those things. They just want to worship those things. And we can read in our Bible in the Old Testament, starting in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 30, and I've listed several passages here, where God's people got caught up in worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars. What was their problem? They forgot the God behind that who created that. And just worshiped what they could see. Even creation praises God. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all the stars of light. Creation praises God as they fulfill God's word for them. But turn with me to Leviticus 26 and verse 30. And we don't even have time to look at all of these things this morning. But many places in the Old Testament, God's people got caught up in worshiping the sun, moon, and stars. And I'm guessing that some people tomorrow we'll use tomorrow as some special worship day for the sun and the moon. And they'll leave God out of it. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 30, consider this warning. Verse 27, if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you in wrath, and I will also chasten you 7 times for your sins. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. I will destroy your high places, and cut down your sun images, and cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And there are many places in the Kings and in the prophets where this is exactly what God's people got into. And Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 5, one thing he got rid of in Jerusalem was people who were worshiping the sun and those sun images. You know what the scary thing is? Turn over to Ezekiel 8:16 sometime, where Ezekiel talks about God's people down near the time of the Babylonian captivity. And it said that their backs were turned to the temple, their temple was behind them, and their face was worshiping the sun. So what do? After a while, you just throw God over your back and you just start worshiping what you want. It said their backs, temple was behind them, the sun they were worshiping was before them. And that's God gets shoved off into second place. We worship God. We don't worship the creation that He made. And I'm sure some of that will be going on tomorrow somewhere. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. There's going to come a day when the sun and the moon will no longer shine. And that's going to be a beautiful day because if we're in heaven, we won't need the light of the sun by day, the moon by night. We will have God. There's going to come a day when the earth and the works therein are burned up. We're getting to that in our study of 2 Peter when we get over to chapter 3. Everything we see around us, all this physical world around us will be gone. But if we're in heaven, we won't need the light of the sun and the moon. God is light. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 in a description of heaven. Revelation 21 and verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb, or Jesus. He continues talking about these kinds of things, and you come down into chapter 22 and verse 5, and there shall be no night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Can you imagine being around God, a being that just He Himself produces the light? You can't do that. I can't do that. We have to turn on the light. We have to make fire, but you don't just emanate light. That is an amazing thing that God is its light. Don't you want to be there? Do I not want to be there? What is it going to take? Look at chapter 21, verse 27. Only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. We need to be baptized into Christ and have our name written in the Lamb's book of life. Because God is light. And one day we can be with Him in heaven. There's going to be no need for the sun or the moon anymore. God is the light. Let us come to that light of truth now, and let us walk in that light as a faithful Christian all the way to heaven. I want to be one day where there's no sun or moon anymore, God is producing that light. And I believe you want to be there too. The encouragement this morning is to come and obey if you need to do that very thing. You know, tomorrow people are going to be looking up, and I'm sure they're going to be thinking all kinds of things. But I want you to think of this, and I want you to remember this. And if you're having discussions even before that event comes tomorrow at 1:25 p.m., especially with your kids, let's talk about these kinds of things. I want you to think about God is. Number two, God is good. Number three, God is orderly. And He wants that same for our lives. Number four, God is worshipped, not His creation. Never forget the great being behind the creation, the Creator that is behind the creation. And then last of all, that God is light, and we can be with Him in heaven one day with that sun and moon gone. He will be our light. But if our name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we need to have that placed in there by God today. Come, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ. The water's ready. We can do that, this very thing, this morning. We want to be in heaven one day. Let's be thinking about these things rather than just simply what the world talks about. But the very one who is causing all of that to happen tomorrow, that's the one that we want to be at the focus of our mind. If we can help you to respond to the gospel, why won't you come this morning as we stand and as we sit?